Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
You guys are here tonight because you want to be here. Wednesday night is not a normal Wednesday. I mean, Sunday's man's church day. Well, around here, Wednesday's church day. And praise God, Saturday night used to be church day. I mean, you remember that, Miss Janet? I mean, that was a big thing. And that was back, and that wasn't that long ago. I'm not talking about a long time ago. But it was the staff and the men, they wore suit and ties every service. And there was a certain amount of reverence and honor. It doesn't mean we don't have that now. But I just think about, we're here tonight because we want to be here. I get to be here. And what I'm going to talk about, the name of this message is The Missing Link. It's The Missing Link. Yep. Just think about the chain, about when you have a weak link in the chain, it breaks. The missing link in every believer's life is the local church house. And the reason why I say that is, and I'm emphatic about that, is because, yes, Jesus Christ saved me, but it was the local church where I discovered the love of God in a way I never imagined possible. And I'm going to talk briefly about that and how the church I went to in 1995 as a 37-year-old, young man who was driving everybody around him to hell in a handbasket. But I thought, man, you know, I was the best thing since sliced bread. But that's selfishness does that to you. And when I got in the church, those people in that church, those moms and dads, this was Bellamy United Methodist Church in Gloucester County, they truly loved the hell right out of Doug Johnson. They loved me. Man, I mean, I was coming to church and I was getting involved, and I don't know what they saw in me, but they saw something in me. And they loved me. They really care for me just like this church does. And tonight I'm going to talk about the local pastor, the church, and God's people and the impact they have on our lives when we allow them to do that. We have to allow them to do that. And of course, y'all are here tonight, but I couldn't get started without Jesus setting the tone and example for us all tonight. So I'm going to ask them to put up Luke 2:46 through 52. And this is from the New Living Translation. And the reason I want to read this is Jesus sets the example for what we do in our lives. He's the ultimate. He's in Colossians, he's called the preeminence. In other words, he's the supreme Lord, Savior of the universe, the God of this world. He is above all. He's this much to us, you know, not me, myself, and I. So right here, 3 days later, this is y'all, I would just paraphrase. This is when Jesus was, his mom and dad was in Jerusalem, and they took off back to the hometown, and they left Jesus there, and they were gone, and then they missed him. Okay, praise God. Sounds like my family. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Wow, they finally found Jesus. Where was he at? The temple, the church house, the synagogue. Okay, go ahead with the next one, please. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. You can imagine that. But why did you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So Jesus set the standard. He was 12 years old. Where did he go? Hey, he knew he was left. Where did he go? He went to the temple. He went to the church house. That was his safe house. That's our safe house. So put up Luke 4:16. This is another one. This is after the temptations and all that, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. But when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, listen to where he went. He went as usual to the synagogue, on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. He not only went to church, he participated in church. I mean, he served in his church. So how can I think I don't need to go to church? How can I think that? How can I dare think that? When I fell in love with Jesus and found out who he was, I said, no, they ain't keeping me out of church. I mean, I believe the word of God and I believe what it said. So I'm going to ask him to put this quote up from D.L. Moody. How many of y'all is number one, I believe? If you don't have it, I can read it. Do you have that? Well, D.L. Moody, I don't know how many of y'all have him or know who he is, but he was born in 1937 and died in 1837 and died in 1899. But he had a fifth grade education. This man went on, left the family farm when he was like 17, and he went on to establish Bible colleges, and he's got Bibles and everything else, and he was basically illiterate. And so the reason why I'm up on D.L. Moody so much is when I first got saved, there was a lady in the, at home at Gloucester who gave me a book, D.L. Moody and his sermons and his life. And Carolyn Moore gave me this book. It's one of the first books I got and that I read other than the Bible. And it was about the life of D.L. Moody. He was basically illiterate. When he first started preaching, when he got a job, when he left the family farm at 17, he went to work for his uncle. And his uncle had one stipulation for him: you have to come to church. And he went to church. His uncle told him, you have to come to church. You don't tell a 17-year-old, 16-year-old, 15-year-old, you get to stay home or not. No, he told him, you have to come to church. Now, this man preached, man. He had revivals. He ended up going overseas to Europe. He was in the Great Fire in Chicago. And, I mean, there's a lot of things about him. But he wrote, I've got several quotes by him, but he, listen to this: Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. Okay. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes down to the bottom. That's just common sense. That sounds like a farm boy talking. Man, this is common sense, people. He says, so Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets in them, they sink. My goodness, where do we get that from? I mean, that's 1 John 4:4. You know, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You know, 1 John 5:21 says, there they got it. 1 John 5:21 says, beloved, flee from idolatry. Keep brothers, keep yourself from idols, another translation said. Keep yourself from it. Colossians 3:5 says that you mortify and kill off the members which are of your body. He's talking about, this is Paul writing about the members of our body, which is fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. He said, for these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked. Now, I've got it in my Bible, my New King James. When in these things in which you yourself once walked, I read them and I go, oh my goodness. You, Doug Johnson, you once walked in these things. You did this. That's how I read it to myself. I talked about that a little bit Sunday, but in here it's us. Man, I don't know, but I used to walk in that life. The local church is where I learned to fall in love with Jesus. It is a place where I was taught the gospel, the good news, continually until it resonated deep down in my soul and in my heart to where I could not deny Jesus Christ anymore. I sat there for a year and listened. 1996, I was 38 years old. I gave my life to Jesus. I think you cannot be quiet about the gospel when you get it in you. I said the scripture, but I'm going to read it. I've got to hear y'all write it down. Jeremiah 20, chapter 20, verse 9. This is from the New Living. It says, his words, talking about God's words, burn in my heart like fire. This is Jeremiah talking. It's like a fire burning in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it no more. It has to come out. Once he's in you, he's got to come out. That's why he got to us. Pastor talks about that all the time. Okay, y'all okay in here? I know this is a Wednesday night crowd. Y'all are ready to go, but praise God. We're talking about coming to church and why it's so important in a believer's life. This is good. I like it. Excuse me. My two favorite come to church scriptures is, I'm going to ask them to put up from the New King James, 1 Timothy 3:15. And it says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you ought to know how you should conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Wow. The pillar and ground of truth. How we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And the reason I say that is because I've heard time and time again, when I first started going to church, and right now, I still have people, some acquaintances from long ago, that says, "Well, I don't have to go to church." No, you don't have to. I get to go to church. You don't have to go, but I get to. Well, I can get just as close to God in a tree stand as I can in church, and I tell them, no, you cannot. That's very selfish. That's a very selfish individual, and I used to be one. I used to be one of those when I first got saved. Oh, this is great. Man, you know, I got a testimony I share about an 8-point buck. I mean, I did. God's real, you know. But I'm just telling you, that's selfishness. So you can do this. Go ahead. And why is this? So put up verse 16. This is right after this. Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world." That's what we learn here. That's the gospel. That's the good news, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, we just told Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to Timothy, a young pastor. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you ought to know how you should conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." My goodness. And why? He goes on and tells them, without controversy. Man, this is a great mystery. And the mystery is to them out there. The mystery was to me before I went to church. Why is it so important? Well, there's just something different about coming to church, ain't it? There is something different about being in the church. How many of you have watched a service online? I have. And I'm going to tell you what, it's as dry as a hard piece of toast, man. I sit there and there's Pastor Chris, man, and he's going to, I mean, he's all over the place, but I just, man. You know. Pamela Jo, we'll put on Mark Hankins. I mean, would you go to sleep watching Mark Hankins? It's impossible. But this guy right here will. I just can't do it. Being in the house is a difference. You're not going to go to sleep in here. You know. You're not going to pretend like you're praying. I'm going to sneak up on you. No, I'm kidding you. Praise God. But when I preached down the road, I had a man. He said, "Oh, I was praying, Pastor." I said, "Okay." But anyway, but one of the things I couldn't understand when I first started going to the church was the church was half empty. I couldn't understand it. Jesus is real. Man, God is real, and the church is half empty. It's half empty. Now, a lot of people say, no, it was half full. Look at it on the bright side. I said, no, I'm not looking on the bright side. I'm looking at it's a half empty. There should be a person in every seat in this building, especially after what this country's been through in the last 4 years. Man, we ought to be so thankful, a nation. There ought to be so many new people in here that they are in church, man. They're saying, man, I praise God. I'm regardless of which side, man, let's get it together. We're getting it together. We're going to praise God and glorify Jesus Christ. Man, let's be thankful. Nah. People, man, they're fat and happy. I mean, F-A-T happy. Not P-H-T, you know, but fat and happy. They got it made, man. Hey, man, they're back on Easy Street. Stock market's back up. I mean, I've already heard it. Man, this is great. I see you. But anyway. Praise God. So, I don't want to get, but again, we're so thankful to live in a nation that we live, and I get to come to church. I'm going to hit these scriptures, and then I'm going to close with a testimony. Because this is Wednesday night. I can, you know, just be led to do what I got to do. When people say to me, or say to you, man, the body, the people make up the church. Yes, I know that. I mean, the Bible. You can go to Ephesians, you can go to Colossians 1:24. The people are the body. The saints are the body. But why in the world? This is what I mean. I figured this out, and I'm no brain doctor. I mean, scientist, whatever, surgeon. But I am not. But I figured this out. Why did Paul, the Apostle Paul, write at least half the New Testament to churches, to people who were gathering somewhere in locations, different locations, different, yeah, they were, you talk about persecution. My goodness, they put their head on the chopping block, they put a bullseye on their back when they confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior back then, and they were going house to house, but they were coming together, worshiping God and praising and learning the Scripture and learning what the apostles of the Lamb had to say in the early apostles. They were learning how to do it, and he wrote the letters to them. Not only that, I think about the physician Luke. Luke, we all know who Luke is. You know, the Gospel of Luke. Yeah. Yeah, you know, he was right in there at the end. He was the last guy there with Paul in 2 Timothy when Paul was getting ready to get his head cut off. He was right there. All have left me but Luke. Well, he was so influenced by the teachings of the Apostle Paul that he not only wrote a gospel that was named after him, he wrote the entire book of Acts. You tell me that church ain't important. I've got a lot of scriptures, and I was going to go through them, but I'm having a big time right now, so praise the Lord. But again, I get to come to church. Pastor Chris likes to use these scriptures from Revelations 2, chapters 2 and 3. All those are written to the same seven churches. They were on the same road. It was called, I guess, postal road, which is how they delivered them. You know, they were all connected. He wrote the letters to them, and they all passed them along. He did that. I'm just going to... The very people that I knew when I first started going to church that would tell me you don't have to go to church every Sunday, I can guarantee you this much. They didn't miss no hunt club meeting. They didn't miss no ball game. They didn't miss, if there was a NASCAR race within these three states, they didn't miss that race. Man, you saw them regular as long as they weren't in Carolina, Virginia, or Dover, Delaware. I mean, I'll tell you, I was invited to them. Oh, come on, it's all right to miss church. I did that one time. Went to Martinsville with a man. Blessed, this family blessed me over and above. But that young man's mother went with me. And I went. And we had I just tell you, Mark Martin won. I don't know if y'all were NASCAR fans back then, but but anyway, I wasn't. But when I came back, I went to see my pastor and I apologized to him. I did, because that's the first Sunday I had missed in 2 years. It's the first service I had missed, anything. Because I love God, and I said, I'll never do that again, and I never have. I never have. I'm not going to hurt my church. I'm here to serve. Christ said you came to serve, not be served. Okay? That's me. That's my conviction. That's who I am. That isn't anybody else. But I'm going to give these scriptures, just let you write them down. And I was going to put them up there, but I'm not. But Romans 16, 1 through 5 talks about the churches. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 19 talks about the churches, the impact. Paul's writing about the separate churches and where they were their locations and where they were, about their giving, about their support. The impact and importance of a strong local church and pastor in a person's life, I cannot state this enough, and I'm going to continue to do this. It is, the benefits of coming to church is that you learn how to be the church out there. That's where you learn how to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. The local church house is where we can hear one spoken word from God from this pulpit. Just one spoken word, one phrase, one saying, and our entire lives can be changed in an instant when we take the word and hold to it and make it real in our lives by living it out. We have to live it out. We have a part to play in this. Am I making sense to anybody else in here? Praise God. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. The importance of being in the right place, like we are in this church, it enables us to finish the fight that we're facing right now in the days that we're living in. He liked that one. Praise God. There's no way that many people, and you saw it when the pandemic hit, they're not here anymore. Who are they trusting in? Jesus Christ? Or what the CNN said, or MNBC and ABC and all them folks? Obviously, they weren't trusting in God. And that hurts all of us. So, the local church is first a training ground. Pastor Chris has a statement that rings truer now more than ever before. And he's been saying it ever since I've known him. And he says, the local church is a school you go to for the rest of your life and don't graduate until you go home to be with the Lord. That's the importance of the local church. He says that. His life and testimony, him and Pastor Debbie's life and testimony, me and Pamela Joe's and many of y'all's in here are like that. My goodness, the church changed your life. Why in the world do I forget where I was delivered at, where I was freed from, where my prayers were answered, where my prayers brothers and sisters were? No, I'm not forgetting it. You know, the key to remaining faithful is being submissive long enough to stay connected. I'm going to say that again. The key to remaining faithful is being submissive long enough to stay connected. That means when something doesn't go your way, you don't leave. And do things always go my way? No. But they do, because it's for Jesus Christ. Belonging to Christ and His church isn't based on feelings. Now, I haven't been married as long as some people in here have, but I have been married a couple years. And there's sometimes I don't feel like I've been married. But guess what? I'm married. Right? Right? Well, you may not feel saved and you may not act saved, but guess what? If you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you're saved, brother and sister. You have a God who loves you enough that He died for you and said all you got to do is come back and say, hey, I'm sorry, Father, I repent to the people, and let's move on. You know, the same God that saved you is the same, when you got salvation, is the same God that healed you. You're just as saved and healed, even though you may not feel too perky. Jesus' word says, by His stripes you have been healed. It's the same word of God. Y'all all right with that? Okay. I'm going to ask them to put up Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. This one I will. This is pastors' come to church scriptures. You know, come to church. Be the church. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Check this out. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Praise the Lord. Come to church. Do y'all have that in the New King James? I do. Praise the Lord. It's all good. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He has promised. Is that me? I'm not the sound, but anyway, praise God. Promise is faithful, and let us consider one another. You see the day approaching, exhorting one another exhorting them. I'm going to give another D.L. Moody quote, and praise God. Church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. Man, how many of y'all have ever been lifted up in church, encouraged, inspired? It is, you know. We're taught how to be Jesus on the outside. We find out how to be effective witnesses in our neighborhood and workplace. Pastor has taught about how important our testimony is and is essential. It is. We have to have a testimony. You have to be able, 1 Peter tells us, we have to be ready to give a response to people. We learn we can be and do the work of the ministry. One of the many benefits that I've learned was to be who God said I was in my own home. I don't know about anybody else, but I may not have been the best husband or father. I thought I was, but I didn't have no Jesus in me. Sunday I shared what, when I told Mr. Curtis, I said, why me? And he told me flat out, he said, why not you? Why should we think anything other than that when we have a Father in heaven who has loved us so much he gave his life for us? We have here at Cornerstone Fellowship Church the ministry stool. How many of y'all ever heard the ministry stool? The four legs of the ministry stool. There's evangelism, healing, discipleship, and prayer. Well, one of the benefits of coming to CFC is that we have prayer service teams, pre-prayer service teams. People who come together, they pray for this service. Tonight, they came together at 6, I think. They come together Sunday at 9. They pray for 30 minutes. They come together on Thursday and at 11 o'clock in Hospitality 1, and they pray in there, all for this church. I'm going to ask them to put up Acts 4, 27 through 31. This is a benefit of learning how to pray. This is one of the many benefits I've learned by coming to church. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant whom you anointed. This is Peter talking. And he says, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done in your name, in the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, they were praying. Together as a church. The meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. So we learn how to do that here. We learn how to do that. Reality had set in for these disciples. Now they were the focus and the brunt of religious persecution where they lived. You got to remember, this was 2% of the population in Jerusalem at this time. If you confess Jesus as Lord, you've had it. They were going to get you. There was no casual follower of the way, no closet Christians in that day. Just the mention of the name of Jesus made them the object of persecution, which meant now that they were the ones being beaten, thrown in prison, tortured and beheaded, and fed to the lions in the Roman arenas. What weapon did they have to fight this? Prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Everything is made prayer. They pray not to be more comfortable and have a new car, as important as that might seem to me at times, but they pray to be equipped with boldness to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prayer is talking and listening to our Father in heaven. Prayer is how we get things done in the Christian world, how we move the circumstances and bad situations in our life. Just read Mark 11, 22 through 24. Prayer moves mountains. Prayer lets you and I believe the impossible. Another quote from D.L. Moody is, God doesn't expect the impossible from us. He wants us to, to expect the impossible from him. Possible by prayer. Another quote, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. This is what he said. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but he only taught them to pray. My goodness, what I've learned most of all from Jesus and my pastors is to be the man of God that I have been at home. Now, I'm going to share this testimony. How many of y'all know what a Hereford cow is? It's a white-faced heifer. Okay. Well, to me, personally, that's the prettiest piece of steak on four legs that you can have, you know? I mean, they're beautiful cows. They're beautiful. Well, in 2002, this is good. Y'all can smile. Praise God. You know, hey, it's time to come to church, come to church, come to church. No, but this is why we come to church. We learn how to be the men and women of God we're supposed to be. But my youngest daughter, Peggy Estelle, she was taking care of a neighbor down the road's little farm. They had decided to get a camper and head out across the country, and were two or three times, you know, they were over in Texas, wherever, Mexico. But she was taking care of their pigs and chickens and cows and all their critters after she finished our chores. And he showed back up about 3-4 weeks later, and he come over there to pay her. Had a whole wad full of money. Man, old Russell was a big old burly guy. He'd been a ranger in Vietnam and jumped out of helicopters over there where he shouldn't have been, and he was just a cat bird in this world, man. Crazy, man. I mean, he drank beer. Imagine that. But he kept it in the back of his truck so it would be hot so somebody else wouldn't get it. You know, I mean, that's just a mindset. This guy was different. Beautiful neighbor. He'd give you a shirt off his back. But man, he was cat bird. But he come over there and he said, Peggy, here's the money. And he was going to pay her a good sum of money. And she told him, she said, Russell, you don't have to pay me no money. She says, oh, and he thought he was getting off, you know. And she says, oh, no. She said, that white-faced heifer you got over there that was born while you were gone, I would like to have that when it gets weaned. And he got to huffing, Pamela Jo Tay, he got to huffing and scratching around like a fat, big fat rooster out there. He was, oh, your daddy put you up to that. He's had his eye on that thing, and away he went, stubbed the huffing and puffing, walking back through the woods to his house. And she turned around and came in, and she was almost in tears. But she, you know, she understood. I mean, she knew my dad was like that. And she goes, man, I said, what do you want to do? She said, Dad, we need to pray. I said, yes, we do. And I'm going to tell you a scripture. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the will of the Lord also, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the will of the Lord. What's the will of the Lord? Being who God said you were supposed to be and doing what God told you to do. Well, we got down and I knelt down with her. This is a dad with his child, with his daughter. And she was, I don't know, she was a teenager. Young teenager, but we got down by her bed, and I said the scripture, and she prayed that Russell would have a change of heart and that he would give her that white-faced heifer. Well, about 15 minutes went by, and man, I thought he beat the hinges off the door, screen door. Pamela Jo, she didn't like these members. But anyway, he's beating on the door, and Peggy opens the door. And he's huffing, and he said, you go ahead and tell your daddy to get his trailer and come over and get that calf. Man, and he left, and she said, thank you, Russell. And we did, you know, praise God. But that's what you do. That's how you learn. I didn't learn that. I would have never learned that anywhere else but in church. I didn't learn it anywhere, man. I would have learned how to argue and start a fight with him, but I would have never learned how to handle it and to be able to teach my daughter how to pray. It never happens like that. Man, she never named none of the sheep. Her job was the cows, the beef cows, one of them, and the chickens. Well, she never named no beef cows, but that one she named. Man, and she raised it up, and she taught it how to dance and everything else. She jiggled the bucket, and that thing come up feed time. You know, oh, yeah, and it tasted good, too. But anyway, praise God. I've just got to tell you that. And she was there. She understood what was going on. I would tell you who the... And Monica, this is nothing, but she actually named the cow Monica. She named it Monica. And I said, praise God, but she still talks about Monica. But that, I'm just telling you, you don't learn how to do those things in the world. I would have never knelt down beside the bed with my daughter and prayed with them. Now, all the other two daughters, I've got three. There's many testimonies of that being more so and more important than a little girl getting a calf. But let me ask you something. What's the most important thing to that little girl at that time in her life? To where she can remember that story right now. When I talked to her yesterday, she said, like it was yesterday. The power of prayer. You move mountains with prayer. You move your family with prayer. You move people with prayer. You move your neighborhoods with prayer. You move every circumstance in your life with prayer. There's not a situation or anything that can't be handled with prayer. My goodness, I'm living proof of that. I am living proof of that. You are living proof of that. There's people that prayed us into this house. There's people that are praying the seats filled that are next to you. Everything. So when saying that, I'm asking them to put up Matthew 7:7-12, I believe I gave you. And look what the Father says, the Daddy. Daddy God says, keep on asking and you will receive. What you ask for, keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to them, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, my goodness, here we go. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Nah. Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law of the prophets. Ask, seek, and knock. The parent does that. I practiced what the Bible said. I didn't do family tradition. I didn't fall back on what I'd learned how to do in my daddy's house. I did what I learned how to do in the church house, and Daddy God did. My goodness. So in saying that, I just took this opportunity when I told Pastor Chris this 2 weeks ago when he asked me to do this, and I said, this is what I'd like to do. He said, man, that would be great. That would be awesome. It's a Wednesday night crowd. But I'm going to ask, is there anybody in here? Because I've got 100 more scriptures I could go through on prayer. You can go to James. You know, we can read a lot of James prayer. Fervent, righteous prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if there's anybody in here who wants to get closer with their walk of God, with God, you may not even be saved. I don't know just about everybody in here, but you may say, you know what? I've never actually made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, and I want to do that. You may be in here, and you may say, hey, you know what? I haven't been doing really what God's asked me to do. I need to be coming back to church. And if you're a guest here and you're looking for a church home, you got one.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.